We're going to do something a bit different. I don't really do this. I prefer to really prepare a talk and then just deliver it. But in the worship, I kind of had this sense of like, you just need to scrap most of your talk and not give it, which is a great shame, by the way, because it was a good... in my head, it was anyway. So I don't know where this is going to go. But we're in a teaching series. You'll see on the screen behind where we've been working through Mark's Gospel. We're at chapter 7 now. We're finishing at chapter 8. And then maybe in a year's time, we're going to do the second half of Mark's Gospel. And we've really been asking the question, what happens when God steps into a situation? What happens when God shows up? When God walks with humanity? We know one part of the answer because we have Genesis chapter 1, 2, where God and humanity are walking in this garden called Eden. And humanity are fully alive. They're in relationship with God. They're in relationship with one another. And it's a picture of what it means to be human. It's a picture of human flourishing. But another answer, if you want to know what it looks like when the Creator God steps into creation, is you read the Gospels, which is what we've been doing. What does it look like when the Creator wraps himself in human flesh and walks around you and I and other people? And if we read the Gospels, we get a clue. What does Jesus do? We've been reading it over the last 6 weeks. He heals people. He reaches out to lepers and says, be clean. He finds people that are oppressed demonically and says, be free. He sees a paralyzed man who's, you know, lowered through a roof and he says, you know, take your mat and walk. And he calms seas and he's like doing such phenomenal stuff. And we've been reading it. I don't know about you, but it's like, wow, God, you're truly, truly amazing. That's kind of my reaction as I read through Mark. You're on a mission to recreate the world, to restore humanity to their full identity, made in the image and likeness of God, fully loved by our Father and in touch with that love. And as we read the stories, it's like, wow, this is insanely good news. It's insanely good news. Here's the thing. This is what I felt God saying. This is why I'm scrapping the talk. It's one thing to read these encounters. We've just been going week after week, reading these encounters. Story of him healing a leper and him walking into the room of the dead girl and saying, honey, it's time to get up. And him finding the paralyzed man saying, oh, be free and walk again, finding the demonically oppressed. It's time to be free. We're reading these encounters and it's phenomenal, but it's one thing to read them. I feel like God's saying, now it's time for you to have these encounters. You can read about these encounters, but your lives are only changed when you have these encounters. And I just feel like tonight, God wants some of us to have encounters, not to read some encounters. I'm going to give the full talk maybe at the second service, unless God has other plans there. So you can download if you want the theology behind everything I'm about to say, but God wants us to have these encounters. Because theology doesn't change the world. Theology doesn't change hearts. It might shape minds, but it doesn't change hearts. Encounters do. People do. God does. We need encounters with God. So I want to read you just one chunk of Mark 7, just to give you a little glimpse of what you could have had. Seeing this stuff. Oh my goodness, it's good stuff. Not even lying, you Gentile dogs. I was going to talk about that. Beauty separating themselves off from God and the rest of the world. Amen. This is what Jesus does in his ministry. But you can get all of that another time. Ignore all of that. Woo, some of you are thinking, we've been saved. That looks so dull. Praise be, God is alive. You've been rescued from a really dry sermon. It's time to have these encounters, that's what I was saying. So let's read a chunk of Mark 7. I was going to read you the bit where Jesus essentially calls a woman a dog, which is potentially highly offensive, but if you understand the Jewish mindset of the day, it's deeply, deeply profound, and he liberates her daughter. It's a phenomenal story. We don't even have time for it now. Here's the second story then that I want to read together. So then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ear. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. an amazing encounter where this guy that couldn't hear and couldn't speak walks away speaking and being able to hear. It's recreation. It's restoring someone to how they were created to be. Jesus is on a mission to recreate, but we need recreation. We need recreation. So I'm going to talk you through this story, not as what we can provide for others. We'll get to that, but what we need ourselves. Are you ready? So how does Jesus go about these encounters? I want to suggest in this passage there's three things. He sees the need, he feels the need, and he meets the need. He sees the need, he feels the need, he meets the need. So this guy comes up to him and he sees what this guy's going through. This guy can't hear and he can't speak. That's the physical side of it. But emotionally, this guy was no doubt in pain. If their culture was anything like our culture, he couldn't articulate words really. So he would just make grunts and noises. Probably at school he got mocked because people like that, our school got mocked. You know, so he knew humiliation, he knew shame, he had the frustration of not being able to communicate properly, and that would have caused emotional wounds, and Jesus sees the need. And I guess the first message I have for you is Jesus sees your need. Like, all of us are putting on a brave face, well done, but underneath it all, we're all hurting, aren't we? I know I am, and I know the people I know in the congregation, I know you are, because you've told me. We're all hurting at some level. And if Jesus is on a mission to restore and recreate us, to be the people we were created by God to be, it's just great news that he sees how we're actually doing. So when we come and we put on our brave face, Jesus sees beneath it. And he sees your need right now. You need to know that. He sees what you're actually going through. But it gets better than that. He sees it and he feels it. Feels your pain. So this is what it says. He looks up to heaven and with a deep sigh said. Now the Greek word that's used here for a deep sigh is probably better translated, he groans. Like audibly. It's like, ah! He sees this guy and the pain he's in and he gets so close to this guy that he lets out a groan. Ah! I know what you've been through. I feel your pain. Isn't that amazing? Jesus sees what we're going through, but he's so close to us. He's so near us. He so loves us that he feels the pain. You know, when my kids are ill and you're holding them in bed and they've got like a really high temperature and they're scared and they're frightened. I get anxious and worried. I love them so much. I'm frightened for them and I feel some of their pain. That's what happens when you desperately love someone. You get close enough to feel it. And Jesus sees your pain, but it hurts him too. Some of you have been through stuff that have robbed you of life and it's really hurt you. And you need to know that Jesus feels that stuff. He doesn't stand at a close distance just so he doesn't have to feel much of it. Oh, all the best, by the way, I'm praying for you. No, he draws so close that he feels it. So he sees it, he feels it, but then he goes about meeting your pain. So let's just read how he does this. He goes up to this guy. He puts his fingers in his ears. He then spits, which isn't, you know, a classic model for ministry. We don't use it here at KXC. So fingers and ears, he puts his finger on his tongue. He puts his spit on the other guy's tongue. He looks up to heaven. He's like, ah! He groans in pain because he feels it. And then he says, "Epaphtha, be opened." And this guy suddenly begins to hear and begins to speak plainly. Don't you love that? Most of the miracles we've read of so far in Mark's gospel, Jesus just speaks things into being. He says to the leper, "Be clean." And the leper is clean. He says to the paralyzed man, "Take your mat and walk." He says to the dead girl, "Wake up, honey, and rise." And he just speaks things because this is the creator walking amongst creation. This is God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and separate the waters to reveal dry land. This is the same God now walking amongst humanity, speaking things, and they're coming into being. So if Jesus normally speaks it, why do we have this kind of other ritual going on? Why does he put his fingers in this guy's ears? That's not that pleasant. Why does he spit on his actual tongue? That's not enjoyable. And why does he look up to heaven and why does he groan? And Tim Keller has written a beautiful commentary on this. Basically says, this is sign language. This is sign language. This is a beautiful encounter where this guy's known humiliation and shame, and he's been made a spectacle of, no doubt, many times in his life. And it says at the beginning of the text that Jesus takes him away from the crowd. You know, I've done miracles in front of crowds, but this isn't the time for one of those. He takes this guy away in a really loving, pastoral way. This is one-to-one now. And he communicates in a way that only this guy can understand. See, I don't know what the interpretation is. This would be my guess. He puts his fingers in his ears. I know you can't hear, but I'm going to give you my voice into your mouth. And it's a gift from your Father in heaven who loves you and wants you to know fullness of life. And I say, be opened. And his ears open. He can hear and he can speak. Just this beautiful moment of using sign language to communicate to the depths of someone's heart. It's amazing, and that's what God wants to do for you tonight. Some of you are in pain, and he wants to go there. He sees it, he feels it, and he wants to do something about it. So in a minute, we're going to create space for those that have stuff that you're just, you know, working really hard to keep it under wraps. You just had a breakup. Maybe marriage tension, just lost your job, you've lost your confidence, you're addicted to something. You're like, I just can't keep it all together. You don't have to keep it together in here. You don't have to keep it together in here. This is a safe place where God's moving and we can have encounters with God that lead us to life. That's what Mark's gospel is all about. This is the Creator walking amongst us by his Spirit to recreate and restore us. So that's the first part. In a minute, we're going to create space for some of us just to welcome God into our pain. And who knows where that will go. Here's the second thing. God does that for us because he wants us to experience human flourishing. He does it for us so that he can do it through us. That's really key that we get this. We have to experience it for ourselves so we can have the life that Jesus promised. But it's more than just for ourselves, because as it happens to us, it then happens through us. That's the movement that we see in Scripture. From the beginning, where God says to Abraham, I'm blessing you. You're going to know blessing and you're going to love it. But what's the purpose of the blessing? So that you can be a blessing. He carries it on to the nation of Israel. I'm blessing you. Why? So you can be a blessing. So you can be a light to the Gentiles. So what Jesus says to the church, I'm blessing you. That's the Sermon on the Mount, the blessings. Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. I'm blessing you, I'm blessing you. Why? So you can be a blessing. And that's why he commissions the disciples. I want you to go out and find people in pain and be a blessing to them. You experience recreation, you experience restoration, you experience healing, you experience all these things so you can be agents of them to a broken world. So I want to look at this story again, placing ourselves in the shoes of Jesus now. So firstly, he sees the guy. He sees the guy. You know, some of us, we don't see the guys, the girls. We just don't see it. We've been wired to see in a certain way, so we don't see other people in pain. You can walk past human suffering and just not notice it. It's frightening. You can walk past the same homeless guy again and again and again. You notice him week one, week two. And gradually, you don't even see him anymore. And that which is true, and that example is true in many other situations, you can actually so desensitize yourself that you don't see suffering anymore. It's become normal. And we've got to train ourselves and open ourselves to God so that we see again. We see the pain. Secondly, we've got to feel it. We've got to feel it. I don't know how many of you get to the point where you have a moment where you so feel what someone's going through. It's like, nah! It's audible. Have you heard people do that? I remember once being at a Soul Survivor conference where a really great friend of mine got a phone call. Her daughter was in hospital about to give birth to twins. And she gets a phone call saying that both twins have died. And literally I hear on the phone, she goes out, it's like, what's the news, what's the news, what's the news? You hear her walk out of the room and seconds later you hear a scream, absolute scream. Because she feels the pain. She feels the pain, she's so close, she's feeling it right now. And we've got to get close enough to people to feel something of what they're going through. I want to give you an example very briefly. I was in Uganda a couple of weeks ago. And that's Mark 7. That was a great point there. But we'll move beyond that. In Uganda. It wasn't in Mark 7. I was in Uganda. And when you go to Uganda as a group of leaders, I went with some other leaders from the New Wine Movement. Wherever you go, basically people treat you like royalty. You know, they think that you're essentially a bishop, you know, from the UK. They had no idea that it was anything, you know, nothing like that. But you turn up and there's crowds come to, you know, welcome you. And they're like dancing as your car, you know, drives down these like really dodgy lanes. And they're like, woo, woo. And the women are going, woo, 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 woo. If you've been to Africa, you know what I'm talking about. And the men are dancing and the children are running around. It's like party time. And you get out of the car. I can only liken this to what the England team experience when they get out of the plane just before World Cup. And the crowds have gathered and they walk out of the plane. They're like, hello. Hello, yeah, it's me. Hello. You kind of have that slight vibe. And then they parade you to the church. They feed you the very best food that they have on offer. They sit you on these kind of like thrones compared to everyone else that's seated on the floor. And as part of their welcome, they bring in choirs to sing for you. Not just one or two choirs, but like lots of choirs. So we had the sort of 3-year-old singing us a song, saying welcome. Then the 5-year-olds come on and sing you a song. And then the 7-year-olds, you're working your way through. And the teenagers, and after a while, you're like, I get the point. We feel really welcome. Just hurry up with the choirs. Now, I'd had about 3 days of like constant welcome and singing. And I was kind of like dialing out from that. I know I'm a bad man, but I'm just being honest. I was kind of done with the singing. So like this day begins, you know, welcome. It's like 2 hours of people welcoming you and singing their songs. And we have about 3 or 4 different choirs. And then this final choir comes up. And I feel like all these different choirs have like ground me into the dust. And I'm like, I can't cope with another song. Please, someone rescue me. I'm losing the will to live. And then this choir gets up and starts singing. And they said, we saved the best choir till last. You're going to love this choir. You're really, really welcome. And I'm dialing out. And this choir starts singing. I'm going to play it again just so you can experience what I actually went through. Okay, now, it's not a great choir, is it? I don't think you'll hear many harmonies in there. That's what I was thinking. This is the cynical, hard-hearted part of me. I was thinking there's not many harmonies in there, and actually the singing isn't that great, is it? It's just a group of women singing slightly out of tune and out of time. That's what I was thinking. And then this guy gets up to speak and he says, the reason this is our best choir, we love this choir, is all of them have HIV. All of them are dying of HIV. And as he says that, it's like, you could actually hear some of our team groaning of like, oh my goodness. Like, these guys are in pain, and when you hear the stories, you know, that some of them, before they met Christ, they were waiting for death to come to their door. Just like trying to fix plans for the kids. Who's going to look after the kids? What's life going to be like? And they felt like nobodies. They were like the lepers of the first century. If you're a leper in the first century, no one wanted to be near you. It's true of HIV in Africa. If you come out saying, I've got HIV, it's like, right, well, we don't want our kids to be near you. We don't want to give you a job. You know, you become sort of like pushed away and sort of like marginalized. And suddenly these women who feel like they've got nothing to live for, they hear the gospel and they're like, oh my goodness, God loves me, he sees me, he knows my needs and he wants to meet those needs. And they come to life and they realize, I've got something to live for, I've got someone to live for, I've got a vision for my life and there's joy. And they can't sing in tune or in time, but they're singing with the sense of joy because the gospel has like won their hearts and brought this incredible sense of connection with God. And I'm there thinking, do you know what? You guys are closer to God than I am. I want what you've got. You've got this incredible joy. And I felt like something maybe in me just began to break a little bit. Maybe it was the groaning that Jesus goes through. This is wrong. Seeing lives robbed. Seeing kids that won't have mums and dads. Some of them have HIV. Just born with it. It's like, this is wrong. You know, if we want to be involved in Jesus' ministry, you've got to get close enough to feel the pain. We're masters at standing at a distance. I'm a master of it. You can actually begin to feel like you're doing all these great things, like we're doing this project and we're doing this thing and it's all brilliant. But are you getting close enough to feel the pain? Are you befriending the poor? Are you befriending the vulnerable? If you can't name someone, literally as, rather than, the homeless guy on my street, or, well, we do this kind of like community project on the estate playing football. And some of the young people, if you can't name them, Dave, you know, Bob, you know, Lucy, if they're not names, then you're not close enough. And if you're not close enough, you probably don't feel the pain. And if you don't feel the pain, you won't do the last thing, which is actually begin to move and do something about it and meet the need. Jesus sees it, he feels it, he lets out the groan, he does something about it. And I just want to encourage us as a church, we've got to start seeing it. We've got to start feeling it, getting close enough, which means saying, God, soften my heart. Because if you're anything like me, you just get locked in this cycle of busyness. Becomes quite a lot about you. Your heart gets fairly hardened. You become a bit cynical. It needs something to break in. Just soften you again. So you begin to feel things. And when you feel it, you begin to move. You know, the word compassion is used throughout the Gospels to describe what's the motivation behind Jesus' ministry. He's driven by compassion. The Greek word for compassion means pain in your stomach, literally bowel movements. But you feel it so deeply, it moves you. It's not sympathy. Sympathy is what some of us would have experienced when we watch comic relief videos. We're like, oh, that's such a shame. Oh, but it doesn't move you to do anything. Whereas compassion is like this, and you do something about it. And we've got to start opening ourselves to feeling that, because when we feel it, then we go. And when we go, then Jesus begins to give us everything we need to go. And last week we looked at, what do we need to go? We need a bit of faith. How much? Just mustard seed. Just a mustard seed. You need authority, and Jesus says, well, I'm going to give you the authority. You need to learn the art of dependence, and you need to step out in obedience. These are the things, but it starts when you feel something. So let's stand, and we're going to do just that. And B's going to come and join me just as we welcome the Spirit. So just two things we're going to do. For some of us, you know you're hurting right now. And it takes a level of bravery to do this. But just so you know, everyone's hurting right now in this room, to varying degrees. Some of us are really in touch with it, some of us aren't at all. But we're all in the same boat. We're all broken. And we believe in a God who heals. That's insanely good news. So for some of us, the main part of ministry is just opening yourself to God and saying, God, I want one of these encounters that changes my life. I want one. I've read about them. I sign up to them. I want one. And then for another group, it's like, Lord, equip me to do this stuff. You've invited me into your ministry. Help me see it. Help me feel it. And equip me to do something about it. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you.